Okay.
Please turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 119, verses 1 through 8. Psalms chapter 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are they that are perfect in the way, who walk in the law of Jehovah. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. Yea, they do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us Thy precepts, that we should observe them diligently. Oh, that my ways were established to observe Thy statutes! Then shall I not be put to shame, when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will give thanks unto Thee with uprightness of heart, when I learn Thy righteous judgments. I will observe Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly.
What's the invitation song? Yeah. Well, I hope this morning we have been uplifted by our worship to God as we've directed that to Him. And I hope we're really thinking about these songs. Certainly, I know sometimes with you hear a child cry like Amos and it may distract you. And it's certainly part of the worship, but certainly we are commanded to worship God. And so certainly that is our focus at this time. And I do hope that that has satisfied your desire to worship God. But also with that, we have another portion of our offering to God, and that is to open up His Word and to allow for Him to speak to us through His own Word and to gather the commands and information that we need in order to be pleasing to Him. For several weeks now, we've really been focusing on one theme, and that is evangelism. And certainly the command to go out into the world is something that needs to be taken to the world today. And certainly it's something that needs to be understood that we are to go. And we're not to just sit around in a pew and worship and hope that God's going to send us a bunch of lost souls and we're just going to convert a bunch of people that way. Certainly there might be a wonder in here that does that. And that's always great to have a visitor. But certainly we have a command from God as a Christian to be the one that takes the gospel to the world. This morning's lesson, I want to talk to you about being a student of God's Word. Now, I don't know that I have a lot of experience from that, but I do know that I went to preaching school for 2 years. We had about 5,000 hours worth of class time, about another 5,000 hours outside of being at school, and then going to Costa Rica. And so I tried to calculate just how many hours I had, and I don't even know to begin from 2009 to today, but probably somewhere in the ballpark of 20,000 to 30,000 hours of Bible study. Now, I don't say that to toot my own horn or to make it sound like, hey, look how great I am, but I want it to be impressed upon your minds how important it is to become a good student of God's Word. And in fact, it's not only a suggestion, but also a command in Scripture that you and I as Christians are to be good students of God's Word. I want to begin by looking at the familiar passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 14. It's because here we have Paul commanding Timothy a very important thing that we need to apply to our study of God's Word. Beginning there in verse 14, Paul writes, "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." What, Paul, are you talking about? What are we to be reminded of? Well, leading into these verses, he talks about how our salvation is in Christ, if you go back to verse 10. And it's through that salvation that we receive eternal glory. We have eternal life through Jesus. But then he continues on and he begins to talk about how we've died with Christ. We've been buried and baptized into Christ and now we're living in God. And since that's the case, since we are living in God, we're going to endure. We're to be faithful. And if we are faithful, guess what? We will receive that eternal glory. We will have that salvation from God. And that's the very thing Paul's telling Timothy here. Remind people of Christ. Remind people of the salvation. Remind people of eternity. Remind them to be faithful. You know, with Timothy being a preacher, that was certainly his primary objective as a worker in a local congregation, was to make sure that he was equipping the saints with the knowledge of the Word of God. And so with that in mind, he reminds them of that, but then he goes on to say in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth." But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith, the personal conviction that we have of God and His Word. You see, here are these two false teachers going about saying, you know what, Jesus already resurrected the dead. They're already in heaven. And that is not the case. And so they were wrecking the truth that they had been delivered. But the verse that I want to focus on this morning, as you well know, is verse 15. And it says, be diligent. Now, there are a number of translations that you could look at. The Revised Standard Version and the English Standard Version say, do your best. And that, to me, is probably the worst translation. And those are two word-for-word translations of the Greek text. But the idea there is to try your best, but if you fail, that's okay. You don't have to worry about it. That's not what the text says. In fact, here in the original language is what's called a aorist imperative. It is a command from God. The King James says study, but that's really not what it's talking about either, although study would be a part of our lives. But the reason it's saying to be diligent is it's actually saying, you start being diligent right now. Start now. It's a command. And with the commands of God, we are to study and learn on how to keep them. And the Bible actually tells us how to keep it, because the word there, to be diligent, to strive, actually has a lot of meanings. And that's what I want to discuss this morning. Just that one small command from God there in verse 15, that you start, you as an individual Christian, you Jesse, you Kelsey, on and on and on there for each person here, you start being diligent. Now, how do I do that, God? How do I, as it pertains to study in my life and understanding the Word of God, how do I be diligent to Your Word? The first thing that we're going to look at is an attitude that we must have if we're going to be interested in God's Word. The first question we have to ask is this: are you actually interested in studying God's Word? Are you actually interested in doing that? You see, there are a lot of things that we are interested in, aren't we? Some of us are more interested in politics and standing for the person we believe should be president, and certainly there's a case for that. We like television shows, do we not? And we have shows that we specifically like that we are interested in. We even read genres of books that we are interested in, if you read. We have music that we listen to, and we're interested in a particular genre within that. We might like a particular vehicle, and we're interested in only buying Ford or Chevy or GMC or whatever the case may be. You know, in life we have all these specific interests, but the Bible is telling us from this command that you and I must be interested in God's Word. Why is that? Because He just said in verse 10, if you want the salvation in Christ, if you want the eternal glory that awaits us at the end of life, you have to be interested in God's Word. You have to have an eagerness in your attitude. A desire to study is impossible without the proper thirst for knowledge. You know, Jesus would say it best there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, as He says there in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mountain. He reminds us there of a connection here with our physical bodies. The physical body, of course, needing water, needing something to drink to quench the thirst. Certainly hunger, so that we could quench the hunger that we have in this life. But there He says it the best that I can see in Scripture. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Where is righteousness found? Psalm 119, verse 72. His commandments are righteousness. And so we need to desire the righteousness of God. We need to desire to walk in the light of righteousness. And ultimately, it's the commands of God that lead us there. Now, are you interested in that? You see, our level of interest is going to determine how good of a Bible student, of a student, being a studious person for God. Now think about it for a second as we think about the big picture of learning. Because that's what this is talking about. You know, most of us, if I were to poll us today, did you like going to school and middle school and high school and elementary? I have a couple head shaking yes, and my wife was a teacher, so she probably loved school. I didn't care for school. I didn't try in school. I could get good grades if I wanted to, but I just didn't care. I pulled the A's of the classes I liked and got C's and B's, mostly A's and B's. And I got C's, I think, in the class I didn't like because I didn't pay attention. But nonetheless, I was not trying. I wasn't trying, and that's because I didn't care. Now, apply that to the Bible. This is our only way to get to heaven, is to learn about God and what we need to do. And I don't even care about that. You see, that doesn't make sense to me. And so we learn from an early age, do we not? were potty trained right at an early age. I started at 2. My mom had us out of diapers at 2 years old, probably because she couldn't afford the diapers anymore, so she had us out of them as quickly as possible. We learned that so we don't have to make a mess in our pants later on in life, right? We learn how to tie our shoes. We learn the alphabet. We go into school, and then guess what? We're learning again. You see, our whole life is about learning. And I'm not talking about the learning experiences. I'm not talking about the experience lessons that life gives you. But ultimately, part of that is in the study of God's Word. And that's what we're talking about, the spiritual learning that we need to have and that desire that we need to have. A familiar text that I'm going to use and we'll always use when we're talking about being studious for God is Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And yes, we know it, and most of us know it. If you don't know it, write it down. But here we're talking about the Bereans, and there's a particular word here that I just want to highlight for your understanding there in verse 11. Beginning there in verse 10, though, in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with, notice, great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And of course, the Scriptures that they had in their possession were the Old Testament scrolls that they had, and probably had a number of them if they had any copy of them whatsoever, and they would have had in their libraries to look at. But the word there for being eager is prothumio, and pro means forward, literally, and thumio means mind. And so it means that you and I have a forward mind. The Bereans had a forward mind. What in the world does that mean, to have a forward mind? It means to take a stance. It means to have a disposition in your attitude and heart. I'm going to take this position in my mind. And for them it was, what does God say? Are you eager to learn about what God says? You see, the Bereans are saying, I want to look at these Scriptures. I've made my position clear. My disposition is that I'm eager to learn God's Word. A nice fancy way of saying that is what I began with. Are you interested in what God has to say about your soul? That's going to be the answer you have to give for yourself. But the first attitude we need to have if we're to fulfill this command to be diligent is that we need to have an attitude of eagerness. I have a desire and an interest in studying God's Word. You realize that if we don't have an interest, we're never going to study. And if we never study, we're never going to grow. And if we don't grow, we're going to become lukewarm, and we're not going to enter heaven, as the Bible simply says, if we aren't willing to grow as a Christian and fulfill the commands of God. A second attitude that we can pull from that particular word meaning and to start being diligent is not only to be eager with our mind, to be interested, but also to have an earnestness in our attitude. What does it mean to be earnest? In Mark chapter 6 and verse 21 through 25, although this has nothing to do with studying the Bible, it does give us an example of a very important case where someone was earnestly seeking to do something there. In Mark chapter 6, and let's begin there in let's go to 25. Let's back up a few verses so we can grab some of this context. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 6, the Bible says, in the New American Standard, a strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you." In fact, Josephus in history records that Herodias here, when she was dancing, it wasn't the dancing that we go to when we go to a dance or should go to a club, which is a whole other lesson altogether. This was provocative. This was sexual. She was trying to gain the attention of the men and was probably wearing immodest clothing to do it. And so certainly she had pulled the attention of this man, and that's when he desired to have fornication with her. And so ultimately he wants to reward her, to please her, so that she would become his wife. And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give to you, up to half of my kingdom." He was willing to give it all. Look at the lust of this man. And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry to king and asked him, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now that has nothing to do with studying God's Word, but do you notice the earnestness that she had? You see, she had a real desire, not just an interest, but she wanted to have the head of John the Baptist, and so did her mother. Now take that example that the Bible gives to us of an earnest spirit, an earnest attitude, and apply that to being studious for God, being a Bible student. Do we desire God's Word like that? Not that we're going to chop it in half, but that we're willing to do anything to study it? You see, it's just not about being interested in studying God's Word. We have to actually have an earnest desire that we are going to do it. And if anything we can learn from that example is that she was earnest to seek the head of John, and certainly there's an example there for us as we think about studying God's Word. A real desire to look into what God has to say. It goes well with the idea of being eager. The third thing that we can pull from this command of being diligent for God is also found in the word energy. Energy is an attitude. You know, it makes no sense if you think about it. Like, what are you talking about? Energy requires work, and certainly that's the case. If you think about the physical body, and you think about energy that we need, the energy supply that we get is from calories. And so our calorie intake is what our body's converting into energy so that we can work, so that we can think. And that's why they say to eat brain foods and eat your vegetables and all those vitamins and minerals and things to help your mind think and work properly and for your whole body to be able to function. Imagine if you just go without eating for 4 or 5 days, if you can make it that long, and not eat at all. Would you have a lot of energy? Of course not. And so we're not talking about the physical energy that we have. Certainly we know that we need energy on the basic sense of the term. But we've all had jobs in the work field, and of course preaching is a job, but you know it's only on Sunday and Wednesday, right? So it's not throughout the week. But for those who have a physically demanding job, lifting stuff, and throughout the week you lift this and that, and by the end of the week you are completely what? Exhausted. Exhausted. I'd say most of us have experienced that, what it feels like to be physically exhausted from doing anything from work to anything. But have you considered that we are supposed to be exhausted from studying God's Word? Have you ever been exhausted from studying God's Word? I'm not talking about falling asleep during my sermons or during Bible class and not caring about paying attention. But in your own personal life, when you open the Bible and you just study so much that you become exhausted, I would say probably most of us haven't. Now, it's interesting because the Bible actually tells us that that's an attitude we need to possess as we're studying the Scriptures. If you go over to Ecclesiastes, if I can get there in this particular Bible, we'll read it. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And, of course, we know the fear God and keep His commandments, for that's man's all, that's the duty of man. But verse 12, he actually introduces the concept of what we're to experience from what we're supposed to be doing as a student of God's Word. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Someone who tells me that preaching is not a real job doesn't know what the Bible says. You realize how exhausting it is to study God's Word? And especially if you put any real time in it in 40 to 60 hours a week. It becomes exhausting. It becomes weary. Not to just the body, but to your mind and to your soul. When's the last time you experienced that studying God's Word? That's my question here. You see, it requires the attitude of having an energy that I'm going to go into this with 100% of my effort, and I'm going to get 100% out of that, because you can't get 110, by the way. Those stupid people who say, you can get 150% out of 100%. No, you can't. You can only get 100% out of 100%. That's just math. You're only going to get out what you put in. And it requires that energy that we just discussed there of making sure that we study God's Word. And you'll notice each one of these points starts with an E. And so we began with the eagerness, having an interest, with earnestness, the idea that you're going to truly desire it with a real fiery passion, and then the energy here that we're going to make sure that we exhaust ourselves to the point where we know God's Word. And then the last E here that we have in understanding to fulfill this command is found in the word endeavor. We need to have an attitude that is endeavoring. And so what does that mean? In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul there is talking about the unity that you and I should have in the Lord's church, and certainly it's there, it's not a suggestion box, it's not an if, but it is a command that we are to have unity in the Lord's church, the church of Christ that we read about in the New Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he reminds us of how we can actually maintain this unity. And so it's important as a student of God's Word, as one who's going to seriously study, that we understand that there can be no unity where there is no Bible study. That's just simple. And he begins there in verse 1 by saying, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." We've been called by the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, we are to have our conduct worthy of the gospel, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And then he says here, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That is, in some translations, we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, how does that happen? It takes effort. It takes study. And where you see a congregation where they have no unity in doctrine, there's no proper study. Or they're twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. Either's the case. But you notice that with the unity of the Spirit, with the unity of the doctrine that we have, it requires that we be good students of God's Word. Now, with all that being said, with those four attitudes, to be eager, to be earnest, to have energy, and to endeavor, how do we go about doing that? How do I become a good student of God's Word? As I was coming forward to present this lesson, I actually was reminded, this wasn't the Holy Spirit experience, by the way, it just, as I was thinking about the lesson, these verses come to me. But I find it ironic that when Paul was there with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, remember he was given his account of why he was preaching the gospel and why he became a Christian, and Festus there in verse 24 says, "Paul, has much learning driven you mad?" And of course, no, it hasn't. But that's the kind of... We need to be so crazy about our Bibles that people think we're nuts for studying them. And that's kind of the idea Festus gives us. But how do I really become a good student of God's Word? How can I apply that? Well, the first thing is you need to buy a good copy of God's Word, right? You need to have a good copy, what I say, of a word-for-word translation. And as I say it this morning, it's a King James, a New King James, an English Standard, a New American Standard, or a Revised Standard, any of those that are more word-for-words, because the translators are giving to you what the original Hebrew and Greek text say, and then you're able to study from there. So to have a good translation starts there. But second, what you need to have is a place to study. Now, as my wife will attest to you, I have an office, and I don't always use it. Sometimes I'm in the middle of studying, and I'm sitting there, and I don't feel like going up into the room where I'm really studying something, and I have a couple other books by my side. So I might be sitting on the couch studying something, and my books end up there for a while. But nonetheless, there needs to be a place in your house where you can just go and tune away from TV, tune away from everyone else. It may be inside of your closet by yourself. That may need to be the place. Third, you need to actually pick a time of day that you are going to study. Now, we all get into routines, do we not? If you have work, usually you get up, you take a shower, brush your teeth, you might eat breakfast, you might skip breakfast, whatever your routine is. You know it every day. This is my routine. This is what I do. Do you realize that we need to put our Bible study in there? If we don't put the Bible study at some point in the day and say, this is going to be the time that I study, you're never going to do it. I'll get around to it. I might do it tomorrow. You have to set a time. What works for a lot of people is, when you get up, the first thing, you're waking up or you've woken up after drinking some coffee and then you study then, so you give yourself time before work. But each person has to make that judgment call for themselves, but ultimately you need to set a specific time. 30 minutes is what I have here to study, an hour, and do it every single day at that time so that it becomes a habit. And so you have to have a place to study, something that you're going to get away from the television and cell phones and all that technology, and just study. And then to actually do it. But also, we have to have tools. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean we need to have some books like, well, if I'm looking at these Old Testament passages and they're describing places that I can't picture, you need to have a geography book. You need to have a book in the library where you can look and see, okay, this is what it looks like. This is what Palestine looks like. That'll help your understanding of God's Word. That'll help you see what they're talking about in the Scripture. You need to have a good concordance. That's what you need to add to your library if you can afford it. And you can buy these things used at used bookstores for fairly cheap. One that goes through some of the words and their meanings. And this is how we become good students of God's Word. And of course, the building here has a couple of those sources, quite a few of them downstairs that you could come and jot notes down to take if you can't afford to have these things. And so to be a good student, you have to have a good copy of God's Word. You have to have a place and a time, and you have to actually go there and actually sit down and study. And you have to make it a habit. You have to do it every day. That way it becomes that habit in you, and then you know that, hey, at 4:30, this is where I'm at, and this is what I'm doing, and I'm not doing anything else at that time. Now, things happen in life. Someone may get sick, and family, something happens to family. You have to change that up, of course. That might actually happen. But can't you see that if we're to be good, diligent students of God's Word, we have to have the right attitude, and we have to make forth the effort. We have to give the actual time and place that we're going to do it, and then we have to do it. And that's the only way we're going to fulfill this command to be a good student of God's Word. And in closing there, as we think about the passage and backing up to verse 10 once again, I want to read there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As Paul says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, every Christian's chosen out of the world by the gospel, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." The whole reason we're to be good students of God's Word is because we want to go to heaven. We want the salvation in Christ. That means that Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension back into the heavens to receive His kingdom, all that was part of God's plan to redeem us from our sin. And so the reason that I want to be a diligent student of God's Word is I want to become saved. I want to be a child of God. That's the first reason. And the plan of salvation in the Bible, as we study it, says that if we want to become a Christian, if we want to be added to the church, if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, verse 24. If you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. And the command is given in the first gospel sermon there in Acts 2, 38, you all repent. What is repentance? It's a godly sorrow that leads to change, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It's not a worldly sorrow. Oh God, I'm sorry for my sins because I got caught is not the right sorrow. It's because you know that sin has separated you from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It's our sin that separates us from God. It's sin that is the problem. And Jesus has dealt with the sin if we're willing to accept His terms. So if we're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to repent, if we're willing to confess that great name, Romans 10, 9 and 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with all your heart, you shall be saved. Those are two of the parts that are mentioned there. But ultimately, we also have to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, as plain English as English can be, baptism now saves you. How much plainer can God make it? He can't. If you reject that, you're just rejecting the simple teachings of God. But what does baptism do? Remember Romans 6, 3 and 4. Baptism is where we crucify that old man just as Christ was crucified. We put that man dead and we bury that dead man, and when we come up out of that watery grave and the blood of Jesus has washed us, we become a new creature. We become a new person. We've changed our master. Our master is Christ. It's no longer Satan and sin. And then we begin to walk in the ways of the Lord and remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And that's where we're promised that eternal glory that Paul mentions there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. That salvation is offered to you this morning. Have you paid attention? Are you serious about becoming a Christian? Are you serious about staying a Christian? You have to stay in God's Word and be a person of the book if you want all these things to happen. And so if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.